Back on this rather warm evening. I knew when we got up this morning and I looked on the weather app on my phone and I saw that bright sun that said very hot with a cactus in front of it. I knew we were in trouble. Very hot. But we're here in a nice cool building and pleasant air conditioning. And we're thankful to the Lord for allowing us to be in the midst. We want to pray tonight for Claire Heller, that she might continue to improve and get back to a normal state of life, if it's the Lord's will. For family, Brother Lance and Robin, we pray for them. That's a trying time when you have someone in a situation like that. Pray for some that are sick in this area, sick in the church here. We pray that the Lord would help them, and we thank Him for delivering some that have been sick. We just give Him all the praise and the glory for it all. We pray for various ones, the Lord's people all over this country and world, and we ask the Lord's help for church that I know of and the pastor. We pray for them and for so many things that are on our heart all the time that the Lord knows all about. Father, tonight we come into Your presence. We trust that it might be Your felt presence, Your known presence. We come in the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is above every name. We ask that in His merits, in His person and work, in His mediatorship and His intercession, that You might hear us and be mindful of us and bless us tonight. We know that we are in ourselves nothing but sin. And we pray that You would help us, that You would forgive us, that we might know that forgiveness that comes through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for all of these that we mentioned and so many more that are upon our hearts and our minds. Lord, especially we pray for our children and our families and friends that are yet lost, who at this present time have no hope, who have no faith to believe, no interest in Your gospel. We pray for them that You might be pleased to speak to their hearts and give them life and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those of Your people who languish with various cares of life, the things of this world. We ask that you might give them a reviving, refreshing moving of your Spirit, that they might once again know you as their first love, be made to rejoice in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ again, like they once did. We're so prone to coldness, indifference, unbelief, that except you keep us, Lord, we know that we will surely depart the faith and be found worse than we were before we ever heard the gospel. We thank you for your goodness to us, for every provision of life, for everything that we receive as your gift, for everything that you enable us to do, to provide and work. We thank you for our minds and for all our faculties. Lord, we know that as we grow older, they dim, they diminish, but you're able to quicken us. You're able to make us run and not be weary. We pray that you might help us in our minds and in our bodies, that in all things we might give you glory and honor and praise. Open your word to our hearts and minds tonight, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 390, Jesus Paid It All. And burn.
turn in your Bibles for just a few minutes to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. We were not many days ago in this verse looking at the first thing that Paul tells about this mystery of godliness, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I thought tonight we'd continue with God's help to kind of mine this verse and do so by coming to the second phrase, the second statement that Paul says after he reminds us and tells us that God was manifested in the flesh. And that is that God was not only manifested in the flesh, but as the God-man, He was justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. And I thought about it. I believe this verse clearly shows, as it speaks of Christ, that justification does not have to do with moral personal improvement. Because surely the perfect Son of God manifest in the flesh needed no improvement. It does not have to do with making anyone personally holy, because this refers to the immutable, sinless God in flesh. But one definition of justify is to simply vindicate. It means to approve. And in that light, the Spirit of God here bears witness to the claims of Christ as being the Son of God. He justified the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. He vindicated Him. He approved Him as this God manifest in the flesh. Now, as we look in the Scriptures about Christ, we find that He did this before. He gave this witness before and at and after His birth. He says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, giving this testimony of the one that would be born of Mary, "That which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost." He bears witness to the fact that this child that would be born of Mary is of the Holy Ghost. He's the Son of God. And also, as it was said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." She would bear witness to John. She would bear her son, John the Baptist, and John the Baptist in her womb, filled with the Spirit of God. I call it a prenatal filling of the Spirit of God, gave witness to the one that Mary would give birth to. And then we find also at his baptism, the same thing occurred. When he was baptized of John, it says in Matthew 3:16, "And when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." He's bearing witness that this is God manifest in the flesh. And throughout all his ministry on earth to men, over the whole course of this ministry among men, the Spirit of God is bearing witness to Christ that he is who he says he is. In John chapter 3, it says of him, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He isn't just visited by the Spirit like so many others have been of the prophets and such. God doesn't give the Spirit in measure to him. He's all God. And then when he was there in the synagogue at Nazareth, when he was there reading from the Scriptures, it says in Luke chapter 4, he read this. And he said, "This is fulfilled in your eyes this day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He said, "The prophet is talking about me, and this is fulfilled this day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then we read at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost and thereabout, when Peter and those men begin to preach Christ, they begin to preach Christ crucified. And in Acts 2 it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They began to speak to all these people, these nationalities that had been gathered from throughout the world on the day of Pentecost, they began to speak to them, and when they spoke, these tongues of fire being symbolic, those who were there were enabled to hear in their own language the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then also every time one of God's people is born of the Spirit, every time they are regenerated, one of God's elect, and throughout their whole lives, they have this witness within them. John 16 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," not only when he's come there on the day of Pentecost, but when he comes to us in our deadness and lifelessness and unbelief and gives us spiritual life, he comes as the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And that only takes place when we are first born of God's Spirit, but that is the life and the faith and the spiritual existence of us from that day forward, the Spirit of truth, taking the things of Christ, bearing witness to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And in that light, he's the basis for all assurance. Because in Romans 8, it says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." People are always trying to do something to gain assurance. They're always trying sometimes to get someone to assure, like a preacher, to give them assurance that they're saved, that they're the children of God. But the only one that can really do it is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now this is an approval. This is a vindication. This is a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done in all of these cases. But I think this reference has something different, something more, and something particular concerning Christ in his humanity, having died and having risen again. He is God manifest in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. Now listen to what Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 4. He says concerning Christ that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, according to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared or proven to be or witnessed to be or vindicated to be the Son of God by the Spirit of God when he was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. Because this word justified here is the same word that's used concerning God's people. And it really, in its origins, or it's really in its usages in the first century, it would have been most commonly a legal term. A legal term. He's justified. So when you come to Romans chapter 8 and you read those verses that we've read many times. In Romans 8 and chapter and verse 30, Paul says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And then notice what he begins to say, yeah, after that. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." And then listen to this. "Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In other words, when Christ, who was made flesh, when he came in human flesh to do what he came to do, which the Bible says it over and over again, that he came to lay down his life, he came to die, he came to suffer, he came to bleed, he came to die for sins not his own, but he was also resurrected from the dead. And when he was resurrected from the dead, he was, by the Spirit of God, in that resurrection, declared to be the Son of God and said to be justified. Well, doesn't the Bible say that all his people are in him? Were they not all in Christ Jesus, partakers of his death, in union with him when he died? And the great evidence and testimony of God here by the Holy Spirit is when he was raised from the dead, He was declared to be the Son of God, and in that declaration, he was justified, in other words, vindicated, and everyone who was in him was justified. That's just the public justification of him. That's just the evidence witnessed by the Holy Spirit. And I say that because these verses here seem to be what the prophet Isaiah is saying in chapter 50. Look over at Isaiah chapter 50. In verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 50, it says, "The Lord hath opened mine ear." Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a reference to the willing bondservant, the man who was free to go out of his master's house, but he rather chose to stay for his family, and he made himself willing to do so, but he was identified by his master taking an awl and boring a hole through his ear, showing that he was the free man and he was serving because he wanted to. And this is Christ here talking. This is the Messiah. "The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." I hope we never lose sight of the fact that although it says the Lord laid on him the iniquity of his people, that Christ was sent of the Father, and all these things in reference to the Father, I hope we never forget that he did it willingly, voluntarily. He says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint." That's what the prophet would say. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. "And I know that I shall not be ashamed," or "I shall not be disappointed." He is near that justified me. He'll vindicate me. He'll approve of me. He'll accept my work. He'll accept my sacrifice. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they are all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. That sounds like what Paul is saying concerning every one of God's children. Who is he that condemneth? There's nobody in this world that can rightly condemn not one child of God for one sin. The evidence that all that Christ came to do in the matter of our salvation, in the matter of our sin, in the matter of the will of God, the evidence that God accepted it was in the Spirit of God justified him, approved him, vindicated him when he rose from the dead. And that's the evidence that every one of his people in him experienced the same thing. When the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them to us, that's what he does. He doesn't take our works. He doesn't remind us of something we've done good or something. He doesn't do that to assure us and convince us and give us hope. He takes the things of Christ, the fact that God raised him from the dead, accepted his sacrifice, justified him, and in doing so shows our justification, shows our approval, shows our vindication, the reason that we can have hope is because he was justified in the Spirit. He wasn't unrighteous and was declared righteous. He was just declared for what he is, the Son of God, the righteous Son of God, and his work, a righteous work that God accepted. Christ was justified in the Spirit when he was raised from the dead as a public witness that the sins of his people, which had been imputed to him, were put away, the debt was paid, and he had satisfied God's justice. When that priest came out of the Holy of Holies, you see, he had little golden bells sewed all over his garments so that when he was moving, it could be heard from the outside. But if those bells stopped ringing, that meant he had stopped. And it probably meant that God had killed him. Not accepted his work. Not accepted the sacrifice. But all those bells kept jingling, I'm sure. And when he came out of the Holy of Holies, maybe some of those attending priests went, God accepted it. How do we know he's still alive? How do we know everything's okay between us and God? God accepted this sacrifice. He made atonement. When Christ is justified in the Spirit, it means the sins laid on the substitute, the debt involving the surety, the work with the representative need be done no more. He was justified in the Spirit publicly. And this is also true of all his people with him. Paul says it like this. He said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, I like the way that the Young's literal translation translates that verse, because I believe that's the way it is. Romans 4:25 it is, who was delivered because of our offenses. and was raised up because of our being declared righteous. The greatest witness that could ever be, the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Godhead, justified him, bore witness, showed approval, and convinces every one of his people of the same thing. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll assure us that we are the children of God by assuring us of Christ's finished, accomplished work for us. May the Lord help us to see, to know, to be assured of things so precious. Our Father, tonight we pray that in our great weakness, in our great sinfulness, through our great unbelief, you might bear witness in our hearts that we are your children, that all our sins, great and small, the mass of them, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins against you, sins against our brethren, we pray that we might, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, know and be assured by this one who justified him in the Spirit, that all is well with our soul. All is well because of his blood, his work. All is well because he has brought in that everlasting righteousness. All is well because you, the Spirit of truth, bear witness that is well. We pray, Father, tonight that you would help us, that you would teach us, that you would give us strength. For we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.